Ezekiel chapter 11 tonight, picking up from last week. Just by way of review, you remember the first three chapters were the call of Ezekiel. And he saw the vision of the Lord, the chariot. And the Lord gave him instructions that he would be a prophet to those of the house of Israel. He was exiled, you remember, when Jehoiachin was carried away captive. He also was carried away captive. This would be the second time that Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. Daniel was taken in the first captivity, 605, and then Jehoiachin and Ezekiel would be in the second captivity. And the third time Nebuchadnezzar comes, 586, he destroys Israel or Jerusalem and the temple. The first three chapters were that introduction, that call of Ezekiel. Then chapters 4 to 7, there were some prophecies concerning Jerusalem. And you remember, he was supposed to lie on his left side for 390 days and lie on his right side for 40 days. He had a very specific diet, and only so much he was supposed to eat, and only so much he was supposed to drink each day. The Lord said he would be bound in his house, and he would be bound on his side. He also told him he would not speak unless God gave him something to say. And so that was his condition. And while he was in his house, while he was still lying on his side, this has almost been 390 days. According to my calculations, he should have about 4 more days or so of lying on the left side. And then he would have 40 more days on the other side. But he's in his house, he's bound. And the elders of Judah were sitting before him. And while he was there, he was taken to Jerusalem, in it says, in the visions of his God. And when he was taken to Jerusalem, he wasn't literally in Jerusalem, but he was in the visions of his God, it says. And he saw the glory of the Lord. That term, the glory of the Lord, talks about the chariot, the cherubims, and all that we looked at in chapter 1 and also in chapter 3. And so he saw that vision. It was the same glory as he saw in the plain, what we've called the chariot of the Lord, with the four cherubims and with a throne above it and the one that sat on that throne. And in the Jerusalem visions, that's chapters 8 to 11, he explained the abominations that were committed in Jerusalem. And no doubt there are other things, but these are the ones that he highlights. And he mentions the image of jealousy. There was an image there, and it was by the temple. And he says, see what they do? See the abominations that they commit? Because the image there had replaced the Creator. This image stole part of the weightiness of the Lord away, so that the people valued that image with the value that should only have been placed upon God. And he tells them, yet you'll return and you'll see greater abominations. And so he had Ezekiel look at some other things in Jerusalem. He saw there was a hole in the wall there, and he told him to dig in the hole, and he did. And he found a door, and he went in, and what he saw on the wall, it says, the entirety of the form of creeping things, an abominable beast, the entirety of the idols of the house of Israel. They were carved on the wall. So all of these things that were detestable, abominations, they were on the wall. But it wasn't just that. There were 70 men of the ancients of Israel, and they all had censers in their hands, devices to offer up incense as an offering. And he says there was a thick cloud of incense went up. See, the 70 of the ancients of Israel, they were worshiping the idols, they were worshiping the creeping things, the beasts. And remember, this is a vision. This is not, it's not a narrative. So these are representative. As we saw before, 70 represents the whole of Israel. It was a representation of Israel. And these ancients represented all of Israel. And the Lord's question, he says, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? And you can sense when you read this that the Lord is stirred up. His jealousy, his zeal has been provoked. And he said, they say the Lord doesn't see. And they say that the Lord has forsaken the earth. What was the basis of those statements that the Lord doesn't see and the Lord's forsaken the earth? What was the basis? It had to be their own experience. Because you see, without the knowledge of God, which they rejected, what else did they have to go on? Just what their eyes could see, their ears could hear, and what they could perceive with the natural senses, which is the complete opposite. As we looked at in 1 Samuel, the complete opposite of how Christ would judge, right? He would not judge after the hearing of the ear or the seeing of the eye. And yet, natural man, that's all he has to go off of. They don't have the knowledge of God. And so they say, well, God's not here and God doesn't see. So they continued in their wicked thinking. But he told them, I'll show you greater abominations than that. Not only was this idol here, not only these 70 worshiping all of the beasts and the idols, but there was the weeping for Tammuz. So he was brought to the gate of the Lord's house towards the north, and the women were weeping for Tammuz. What is that? It seems to be connected. It seems to be the same thing as the worship of Adonis. The Greeks worshipped Adonis, but even they said it was from Eastern roots and it was from long ago. Even you can see it in the word Adonis comes from the Hebrew, which means Lord. But anyhow, the story goes that Adonis was killed and later rose back to life. And so to worship him each year, they would have a festival where they would mourn for him, and then they would rejoice later in the festival. But this Adonis was supposed to be the ideal male of beauty. And so the women particularly would worship. No wonder the women were weeping for him. So, and he says, so I'm going to show you even more. So they're worshiping these idols, they're worshiping everything else except the Lord. Verse 16 of chapter 9 tells us that they were worshiping the sun. The Lord brought them to the inner court between the altar and the porch. The porch is where the pillars would be as you go into the temple. And he says there were 25 men there, and they had their backs to the temple. And by the way, the temple, which should have been the direction of their worship, you worship towards the temple, right? But no, their backs were to the temple, and they worshiped the sun that was coming up on the east. And you see God's perspective here. He says, have you seen this? Is this a light thing that they do? Is it a light thing? No, in no way is it a light thing. Yet what did they do? They gave what was rightfully due God, and they gave it to others. They did the opposite of what they knew God had said. They rebelled. They filled the land with violence. So that's just some review. We also, let's see. Those are some of the wicked things that had happened. Then the Lord called for judgment. Here he called a call for those that have charge of the city. He called, he says, they're coming. And so they come with their destroying weapons. Six men come. So they come, and one of them is clothed with linen, it says. He has a writer's inkhorn by his side, and he gives instruction to the man with the writer's inkhorn. And he says, go through the midst of the city, set a mark upon the foreheads of the individuals that groan and moan for the abominations, those that cry, those that are moved by the wicked things that are going on. And so that's what he did. He went out to do that. But he told the other five that they were to follow after that man and kill. Their eye was not to spare. They were not to have pity. And Ezekiel cried out and said, he said, will God destroy the entirety of the residue of Israel? Is he going to just destroy all of Israel now? Because Jerusalem was all that was left. Everything else was taken. Israel had been taken long ago, and Judah had been mostly taken already by Nebuchadnezzar. You have Jerusalem there, but if Jerusalem is destroyed, are you going to destroy the rest of the residue of Israel? And the Lord explained to him, he says, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. It's in great abundance, the Lord says. You know, And you can find it throughout Scripture. But if you really want to know what the Lord thinks about what was going on in Israel, you need to read the prophets, because he explains himself pretty clearly. He says, their wickedness is great. They filled the earth with blood, and the city they filled with perverseness. The basis of this is they said, the Lord left the earth. The Lord's left the land. The Lord doesn't see. And you see how your view of God directly affects your behavior. And the Lord places this as the basis for their sin and consequently for his displeasure, simply because they said, God is not here and he doesn't see. And the Lord responds and says, I also, and also I, the eye of me will not pity and I will not spare. And he says, the way of them, I will recompense upon their head. The Lord is simply giving them after their way. And so he does that. Then he tells the man with the inkhorn, he says he finished the job. He had finished marking everyone that mourned for the wickedness going on in Jerusalem. He came back, said the task was completed. And then Ezekiel starts this description again of the chariot of the Lord. And he saw the appearance of a throne. And there was a command to this man with the inkhorn, go in between the wheels, fill your hand with the coals and scatter them over the city. And so he went in, and the man went in, stood by the wheels, and one cherub gave him coals from the fire between them and put them in the hand of the man, and the man went out. And from verses 8 to 22 of chapter 10, he gives a description of the cherubim. And I won't do that again in the review. But the it's very, very similar, almost exactly the same as he does in chapter 1. And you'll see this chariot is throughout the book of Ezekiel. It's a description of the Lord. So the prophecy is not over. Chapter 8 told us about the abominations. Chapters 9 told us about the judgments, and chapter 10 as well, somewhat, and then also that description of the chariot of the Lord. In chapter 11, we see the prophecy against the chief of the people. This is still within the Jerusalem vision. In verse 1, he says, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me under the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. So in the other parts, he was at the northern gate, but now he's at the eastern gate. This is the same gate where the cherubims went. So you see that in chapter 10, verse 19, because, let's see, the glory of the Lord was on the threshold of the temple, and then it lifted up. Look at verse 19 of chapter 10. It says, and the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So that's where the Lord is and the cherubims. And Ezekiel was lifted up, and he was brought to the east gate as well. Now, he says that there were, at that door, this is the outer part of the gate there were 25 men. And among them was a man named Jazaniah. Now, have we seen that name before? We have seen that name before. In fact, Jazaniah was among the 70 that had their censers. That was one of the notable ones, Jazaniah. But that was a different one. He was Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. This is Jazaniah, the son of Azur. So you try and you look up and try and find out, well, who are these people? Don't be confused. This isn't the same Jazaniah of Shaphan. He's the son of Azur. Now, there's another mention of a Hananiah. the son of Azur. That's mentioned in Jeremiah. Jeremiah's contemporary at the same time. And so Hananiah, he's the son of Azur. And then you have Jazaniah, which is the son of Azur. Two different names. it's possible maybe these were brothers. There's no other Azurs in Scripture. And this Azur is in Jerusalem. And so you kind of think, well, maybe they were brothers. It's recorded in Jeremiah that Hananiah was a prophet, but he said the opposite of what God had said, what God had said through Jeremiah. Let me read you a little bit from Jeremiah 27, 16 through 17. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth." This is the Lord's word to Hananiah because of what Hananiah was saying in front of all the people. He says, "This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now that was the first year of Zedekiah, which would be 6 years prior to what's going on right now. But he publicly reported a lie to the children of Israel, that there would be peace when there would be no peace. God had told Jeremiah to make a yoke, and he was to use this yoke to represent what was going to happen with Babylon. And Hananiah took the yoke, and he broke the yoke, and he says, the Lord's going to cast us off. In 2 years, there's going to be peace, and we're going to have victory, and it's all going to be great. And Jeremiah's like, well, that would be great. That would be great if we had victory. It'd be great if the temple was restored. That'd all be great. But we'll find out. We'll find out who's telling the truth, because it'll be found out. And Jeremiah left, but then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go back to Hananiah and tell him what I said. And he says, you're going to die this year. And Hananiah died that year because he was what it says here, he taught rebellion against the Lord. That's what we're going to find that these 25 men have done, taught rebellion against the Lord. but another one of these was Pelatiah. He's the son of Benaniah. Not much is known about this guy either. There's no mention of Benaniah recorded that fits this time frame. You have Benaniah's way back, but not right around this time. The name Pelatiah means the Lord is escape, or you might think deliverance, but it's not like salvation deliverance, but he is escape, which is interesting. But these men here, it says, 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah the son of Azur and Pelatiah the son of Benaniah, they're princes of the people, princes. This doesn't seem to reference the same group that was between the altar and the porch of the temple. You remember there were 25 there that worshiped. And those likely referenced the priesthood. Because you remember, David divided the priesthood into 24 courses, 1 Chronicles 24 records, and then there would also be the high priest himself, and so that would make 25, which would make sense between the altar and the temple there. This is probably a different group, and it may reference the government of Israel, maybe, but I won't go into great detail with that because I don't know about that. It's interesting, but these 25 here, though, they were princes, it says, and the Lord gives some words concerning them. In verse 2, it says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city." So they are individuals accounting or reckoning trouble and counseling evil counsel in the city. And it says this in verse 3, which say, "It is not near, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man." So they were giving counsel, and it was wicked counsel. They were reckoning or accounting trouble by their counsel. And that next one is a difficult phrase, where he says here, "It is not near, let us build houses." Literally, it is, you would say, not near exists building of houses. The building of houses is not existing near, you might say, which is kind of strange. What does this mean? Obviously, what they're saying is rebellion against God. And the Lord makes that clear. He's going to say that again. It's likely a reference to Jeremiah. Why don't you turn there in Jeremiah chapter 29? The text doesn't actually say, let us build houses. It says, building of houses, not near. Not near building of houses. And so in Jeremiah 29, look at verse 4. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. That's interesting. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So chapter 5, he clearly tells them, build houses, dwell there. The false prophets, those that were counseling wickedly, were saying, they're going to come back. Jeconiah is going to come back, the king. We're going to be restored. So they were saying, it's going to happen. We're going to come back. The Lord says, you're not coming back. You need to build houses because you're going to stay there for 70 years. 70 years. And so I believe that's what he's talking about here. They say, oh, it's not near to building of houses. And then they say this phrase, which kind of goes along with it. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. So literally speaking, speaking of the city, she exists the pot, and we exist the flesh. So you have a picture of cooking, you got the fire down here, you have a pot, and you've got the meat inside. And they're saying the city is like a pot, and they are like the meat in the pot, which is kind of strange. It's a strange thing for our English mind to understand what they're saying here. But it seems apparent that they took the city and its walls as protection from Nebuchadnezzar, like a pot that protected the meat from the fire. See, that was the idea. They're protected from the fire. One likened it this way. He says, this city is a pot, our receptacle and defense, and we are the flesh enclosed therein. As flesh is preserved in its cauldron till it is perfectly boiled, so we continue here till an extreme old age. That's Hillsman. And I think that's pretty good. But he says, and the Lord, you'll see what they're saying is in rebellion to what God has already said. And they say, oh, we're safe in here. We're going to be safe. And the Lord says, you're not going to be safe. He says, your slain will be in the cauldron. And you guys, you're going to go outside the cauldron and you're going to be slain. But we get ahead of ourselves. He says here in verse 5, therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. So it is to thus, indicating the direction and the basis for which he is to prophesy. Answer this statement, is the idea. Prophesy unto them. Prophesy, O son of man. It seems to indicate some excitement on the Lord's part because he says it twice. Prophesy. Prophesy unto them, O son of man. And so you see, again, the wickedness of man stirs God. It stirs him up. And so here's the prophecy, chapter verses 5 through 12. He says, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and the city is the cauldron, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God, and I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments upon you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are round about you. So he says, the Lord knew what they said, and he knew what was in their spirit. And I'm learning that we can fool ourselves, can't we? We do. I know I do. And I've seen other people, they fool themselves. We like Saul say, yay, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. When it was very obvious that he hadn't, but we kind of fool ourselves. We think we're one way when we're really not. But make no mistake, the Lord knows, and he doesn't make a mistake. And so we need to evaluate ourselves according to his righteousness, his judgments. And they had cause to increase their slain in the city. You might ask, well, how did they do that? Were they killing people? Is that what was going on? These men were killing people? They increased the slain in the city in that they counseled them to do wickedness, right? They were counseling them to depart from the Lord, to depart from the design of God for them. And because they counseled them to depart from God, they counseled them to their own destruction. They led them to be slain. And so, yes, all these false teachers are slaying. They're slaying the people. And here God uses their own idiom. He says, the slain will be the protected meat in the pot. The slain. It doesn't matter if you're killed, right? If you're protected. You know, they protected me. I had body armor on, but you put it on a corpse, it doesn't help him. And so though they're in the pot of protection, he says they're slain. So the slain will be protected, but you will be taken outside of your pot of protection, as he says in verse 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. They feared the sword, and that's exactly what they would get, as we just read in 8. And verse 9, he says, and I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers and will execute judgments upon you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Again, he uses that phrase, that they would know, because he exists, Yahya, he exists, the Lord. So, in verse, oh, by the way, he says, and it will not be, let's read verse 11. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. It would not be like they said. They said they would be protected, and God says, you won't be. It's not going to be like you said. It's going to be like I said. That's what the Lord is telling them. And then in verse 12, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. There's that phrase that he uses throughout Ezekiel so many times. You will know because I exist, Yahya. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. So they've not walked in the way which was prescribed by the Lord. They didn't walk according to the judgments or the decisions of the Lord, but rather according to the judgments of the nations which existed around them. That's what they did. Interesting. So they didn't live by the criteria of God. Rather, they lived by the criteria of everyone around them. Can you not make a parallel to Christianity today? We live by what culture says is fine, you know? Well, it's fine. We can live together, right? It's fine. We can have a little drink, or we can go to a concert, or we can do whatever. It's fine because culture says it's fine. See, now they're doing after the judgments of the nations around. That's the exact same thing, and not according to what God has said in scriptures. And God is stirred up because of the wickedness of his people, not to mention the world. And so, look at verse 13. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, so he had just prophesied this to the 25 that were there, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, died. Wow, he gave the prophecy and he died. And then it says, then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? So it's kind of the same question he had before. But then the Lord is the Lord's justification. He's going to give some explanation here. In verse 14, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord unto us. Excuse me, get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. So what he's saying here is these people who inhabit Jerusalem right now, or really specifically these 25, I believe, and those who it represents, the ones giving this counsel, they have said essentially, let those of Israel be far from the Lord. Let those who are carried away captive from Jerusalem, let them be far from the Lord. It's fine. Let them go. The land's ours. We'll take it in possession. And he says in verse 16, Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen. I've cast Israel far off. I've cast Judah far off. Though I've done that, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. So, so he is explaining to Ezekiel that though these ones have been cast off, they'll come back. There is a remnant still, but they're going to be in exile. And he will gather them. He will give them the land of Israel. When you think of that, you probably think, like me, 1948, right? They have the land of Israel. And perhaps that's kind of a partial fulfillment. He's going to continue on. It's obviously not like he says it's going to be. It's not made it all the way yet. It will. In verse 18 it says, And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's going to happen one day. That's when Israel turns to the Lord. We use the term, they'll be saved. And it will happen. But it'll happen when the Messiah comes. Israel right now is wicked. They're a wicked people. They are. And they have rejected the Lord. The Israel that we know. So, then he gives this. He says to those who have walked after their own heart here, in verse 21, But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. It's their heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things, which is interesting. The word heart has the idea of the inner man. And they just do what they want. They do after their own heart. By the way, don't bite any of the world's philosophy that says, follow your heart. That's wicked. But he says here, I'm going to recompense their way upon their own head, saith the Lord God. And I want to remind you, God doesn't give them more than they deserve. He just gives them exactly what they deserve. You've gone after this way, and you just receive after your way. You see the movement of the cherubims here in verse 22. He says, Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Now, what mountain is on the east side of the city? I'm testing your geography. It's an important mountain. Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives. It goes over to the Mount of Olives there, which is interesting. Mount of Olives is the place where Christ ascended. The Mount of Olives is also a place where Christ descends. It's interesting. The chariot goes over there, though. And afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So it goes right back. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord had shown me. So he came back and he told the people of the captivity. Again, all that he saw was a vision. It accurately represented what was going on in Jerusalem. It wasn't a narrative story, and there was symbolism there, no doubt. But it accurately represented both the condition and what God would do to Jerusalem. And it accurately conveyed the character and nature of God and how he perceives the sin and the wickedness and what he will do. And you think, well, the God of the Old Testament is just so hard. Boy, you just got to read it, though. He's been so patient. And he would say, as he did in Jeremiah, which Jeremiah is just, he is during this time, but he's even before this, how he's saying, can I just mold you like a potter molds and shapes a vessel? You know, and they said, no, there's no hope. We can't do it. And they rejected and rejected and rejected. And so because of that, this would happen. And again, he spared those that mourn. He put a mark upon their head. And we looked at that last time, which is not unlike what would happen yet future. And this is good symbolism, I believe, or it reveals the nature of God in judgment. And yet we know there's yet a future judgment, and all of these things are similar to how God's going to deal with the world, in a sense. So Ezekiel conveys what he's seen in verse 25. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord showed me. And that was what he was supposed to do. And after that, he wouldn't be able to speak. And then a few days later, he'd be on his right side. And so that's chapter 11. We're going to keep going. And but this is significant. We need to remember there's no part of God's revelation that's not significant. And there's not one part of his revelation that's more significant than another. It's all equally valued the same. It's the expression of God. And we need to know it. We need to know it all and understand it. Lord, thank you for the time that we can study your word. Thank you for the time we can sing together, fellowship together, pray together. Thank you for the opportunity to meet. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the rest of tonight, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.